Good morning. This morning we're going to finish up a sermon series that we've been working on all of this month, talking about the book of Ecclesiastes, and the topic has been under the sun. The theme has been under the sun. So we're going to wrap that up this morning. And as I was thinking about bringing this to a close and some of the ideas that have been brought to our attention as we've read through this challenging book, that as you wrestle through this book, that I'm hopeful that it has helped you to realize your life and to think about your life and to think about the time that you have in this world, in this existence that we are currently in, and that as you go about your day-to-day life and your labor, in your desire for enjoyment, in your toil, in your planning, in all the things that you do on an everyday basis, that you recognize that without God, without the fear of God, without God being the center of all of this, that your life can ultimately be, as the preacher says often through this, vanity. That without God, your life is, and our word that we've been talking about this month is hevel. It's vapor, it's smoke. That trying to go about your life on your own, trying to strive and do all these things by yourself, for yourself, that it becomes vanity. And just thinking about that, thinking about all that people do and all that people think and all that people practice and all the things people want, and how they, we might use a term today, are spinning their wheels, right? They're not going anywhere when they don't have the will of God in mind. And as I was thinking about, I was just sitting over there thinking about this earlier, about how this book has come to its end and how we're going to end it this morning. And I was thinking about times when, Micaiah is not here so I can talk about him, but don't tell him. He has asked me something and I've explained to him, okay, this is how it's supposed to work, right? This is what you do. And then he, of course, does exactly opposite of that, you know, and he does what he wants to do and what he thinks is going to work. And it doesn't take very long before he comes back and says, Dad, how did you say to do this again? You know, and I couldn't help but think about how that's me, you know, and that's us. That's how we work too, that's what this is all about, that here we have this man, and he goes out with all the wisdom that God has given him and knows what he's supposed to be doing, but he goes and he experiments and he works and he tries to live life on his own and experience these things on his own. And then at the end, he comes back and he says, okay, God, how did you tell me to do that again? You know, because that is where we need to end up. And that's where you need to end up as we have read through this this book. And so we're going to be in Ecclesiastes chapter 12. So if you want to go ahead and turn there, we're going to wrap up at the end of this chapter talking about the final words of the preacher in Ecclesiastes. Now, he starts in verse 1. He says, remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come. And I don't know if evil is the best way to look at that. It might be just troubling days. I think that's a better translation, just troubling days come. The years draw near when you will say, I have no delight in them. Now, one of the key words the preacher is going to use over and over, well, not over and over, several times, I should say, in this section, in this poem that he is going to use to explain his point, is the word before. Before. Before it's too late, before this time comes, before you are unable, he will say, remember who? Your Creator, right? And so we're going to come back to that, because when you see that word before, you need to remember who? Your Creator, right? So just keep thinking that when you run into that word, or when we come across that, that always has to be on your mind as we continue thinking through this idea. And so I think just as we look at the community right here, just our community of believers, this church family, We have so many different people within it that are of all different age groups. We have the young, we have, you know, the teenagers, we have the middle-aged, and we just get up to where we have the older members of the congregation. Each person is living in a stage of life at this given moment. And what the preacher is going to encourage us is to think right now, where you are, wherever that might be, think about how you're serving God. Think about where your focus is. Think about what you're thinking about before, right? Before. And so we might think about it this way. When we're little kids, right, we don't have a lot on our mind except for, you know, what's good for us. We might be very interested in when we get to watch the next cartoon or where's the next bowl of cereal coming, you know, or just something simple, something kind of mundane, something that, you know, we kind of take for granted when you get older. But then you get to an age where you've got work and you've got activities and you've got things going on. And the preacher will look at that as the youthful age, right? This is the age where you're able, you're still cognate, you're still able, you're physically able, you're mentally able, you have the ability. And so he'll point to that as the youthful age. And he is reminding the youth of his generation and us as well, I believe, to remember your Creator, right? In the midst of all of what you do, because there's a lot going on, you know, there's a lot going on in life. And it's very easy to lose focus of that. It's very easy to lose focus of God. It's very easy to lose focus. And what he has discovered in all of his exploring and all of his wisdom and all of his application, that it's good for the youth to remember their Creator. And I like to add the phrase, before it's too late. Remember your Creator before it's too late. And so he will use that idea and build on that concept that we need to be mindful of God when we can, when we're able, when we are capable, when we're able to do something about it, when we're able to serve Him, when we're able to do what we need to be doing. And he's just warning us. He's warning us that don't think that you are going to suddenly focus on God, or don't think that you're suddenly going to remember your Creator in the future. That mindset, of course, we all have experienced that. We think things like, well, when things slow down, and I've used this phrase before, when things slow down, then I will focus on my spiritual health. Then I will think more about God. Or when things slow down, I will serve the church more. Or when things slow down, I will be more attentive. And we have a tendency to think that way, that when things change, when circumstances change, then I'm going to respond in this way or that way. And he's warning them, because this isn't new, right? I mean, this has been around for thousands of years. He's warning them, no, in your youth, in your life, in your activity, in the time when you're the busiest you've ever been in your entire life, remember your Creator before, right? And so he's reminding us of the possibility that we can get so wrapped up in living life for ourselves that we forget to live life for God. And that's the ultimate warning. That's the ultimate warning that he is giving us here. Now, the poem itself, there are two ways to read it. You can either read it as a more literal, that he's talking about just life under the sun and activities that are going on, or you can read the poem as a metaphor for the human body. And in both ways, you end up with a similar idea. But we're really going to focus on the poem as being a metaphor for the human body. I think that is a very helpful way and probably a more accurate way to read this. So if you look at verse 2, he says, before. Remember, that's our key. And when we think of before, we always think about remembering who? The Creator, right? So those are our key phrases. He says, before the sun and the light, the moon and the stars are darkened, and the clouds return after the rain, in the day that the watchmen of the house tremble, and the mighty men stoop, and the grinding ones stand idle, because they are few, and those who look through windows grow dim. So kind of following this metaphor as being a metaphor for the human body, we might connect some of these to you know, just the human anatomy, to say that the keepers of the house are probably arms, you know, or trembling hands, that the keepers of the house are going to no longer be as effective as they once were. And we might look at the strong men as being legs as they stoop, and the grinders representing teeth. As a person gets older and their teeth begin to fail them, that we recognize that's a part of aging. That's a part of living life here on planet Earth, of being in the flesh. Those looking through the windows are probably the eyes, right? And you know your eyesight is not as good as it used to be. But these are kind of things that people expect, right? We kind of expect them. I think they surprise us in some ways, but we should expect them, right? It's part of growing up. It's part of getting older. It's a part of the aging process. It's how things are. And there's nothing that we can ultimately do to change that. You know, we can hope for as long of life as possible without seeing some of these troubles, but ultimately they're coming. They're coming, right? And that's the idea. Before they come, before you are unable, before you are incapable, before you lose the ability to really focus your life on God, when your life gets to that point where you're dealing with other difficulties, before that happens, the preacher is saying, remember your Creator. Remember your Creator. Remember who He is. Fear God. Look at verse 4. And then he uses this other term. He says, and the doors of the street are shut as the sound of the grinding mill is low. And one will arise at the sound of a bird, and all the daughters of song will sing softly. Right? You begin to lose your hearing. But kind of as a cruel paradox, he says, you begin to lose your hearing, but just the sound of a bird wakes you up, or the neighbor mowing your lawn. It's just kind of this cruel paradox of life as you age. Now look at verse 5. He says, furthermore, men are afraid of high places and the terrors of the road. And he's saying that before you get to a point where you're not as sure-footed as you once were, right? And I don't know exactly what age that was. I know that when I was younger, I would climb trees and climb mountains and do all that kind of stuff. And if I fell, I fell, you know. Few bruises, not a big deal. Now falling is an event, right? And so you find yourself getting to a point where, you know, tripping over something used to not be a big deal, but then you step off a curb wrong and you spend the next week suffering, you know, from that. And so the aging process, it just catches up with you, and it goes faster than you think. And I think that's why this reminder is so important, because it goes faster than you think it should. You know, you think, well, where did the time go? How did I get here? You know, I mean, it just seems like yesterday I was doing this and now I'm over here, and the time goes so incredibly fast that if we're not intentional with our time and focused on what's going on, that we lose track of time. And the next thing you know, that thing we were planning on doing, you know, fearing God, remembering our Creator, well, we were so busy doing other things. And now we're at a point where we want to, but we don't have the ability to serve God like we once did. And so there's a limited time, he's telling us. There's a time to do these things. There's an appropriate time. Now look at, and then he says the high places, but he says the terrors on the road, right? So the preacher is telling us that you used to not have a problem going to Odessa, but now the sand trucks are terrifying, right? That's what he's saying. When you get on I-20, these terrors on the road, you're just not as confident. You're not confident anymore. You know, you don't have that confident ability to just go and to do what you used to do. You don't feel confident in yourself, and you're just weary about things, and you're worried, and you're concerned. You know, I like to see, you know, my daughter learning how to drive, right? And she's very cautious, okay? And I'm very happy about that. But I know there's going to be a time where she's going to feel very confident, you know, especially when you're young and you drive and you think that your reaction time is really good, and it probably is a ton better than mine is. But then, you know, even now when I drive, I feel less confident than I used to when I was younger, when I was in college, and I was probably, you know, it was probably ill-fated. It was probably not wise of me to think that I was confident in anything, because I have a lot more experience now, but I have more concern, and I don't drive as recklessly as I used to. And there's a reason for that. One, it's just it wasn't smart. But also, I'm not as confident as I once was. And that doesn't take long in life to get to a point where you feel less confident about the things you once were confident about. And the preacher is just simply saying, before that time comes, before your confidence begins to waver, before things begin to change for you, remember your Creator. He says, the almond tree blossoms and the grasshopper drags himself along, and the caperberry is ineffective. For man goes to his eternal home while mourners go about the street. Right? The hop in your step becomes a drag. You know, things begin to change. Your energy goes away. And then look what he says in verse 6. Remember him before. Remember him before. That's part of our key phrase. Remember our Creator. Remember him before. And then, I've got double the slides here. Yeah, remember him before. The silver cord is broken. The golden bowl is crushed. The pitcher by the well is shattered. And the wheel at the cistern is crushed. Right? Remember God before it's too late. Remember God before it's too late. And I don't know how you can emphasize that enough to people who are young. I don't know how to emphasize that enough to teenagers. I don't know how to emphasize that enough to college kids. I don't know how to emphasize that enough to people in their 20s and 30s, 40s, 50s, so on and so forth. I don't know how to emphasize that enough, because it is so incredibly easy to get wrapped up in whatever stage of life you're living in, that you think that whatever you're doing is more important. It's more important. I've got to do this. I've got to focus on this. I've got to accomplish this. I've got to do. I've got to do. I've got to do. But it's impossible to get through this book and still think that way, right? Because we get to the end of the book and we think, yeah, this guy's done all of that. You know, he's accomplished more than I could ever have accomplished. He has built more than I could have ever built in a lifetime. He has done more with his wisdom than I can ever imagine doing. And here he is reflecting on all of that. And he says, you know what? It was hevel. It was smoke. It was vanity. I thought I was doing something, but I really wasn't. And he's telling us, with all of that information, with all of that wisdom, he's saying, remember your Creator. Don't forget God. Look at verse 7. And he says, then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. Vanity of vanity, says the preacher, all is vanity. Now, this is a play on Genesis 2 and verse 7, which you may recall this passage. It says, then the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. And so he's just reversing that. And ultimately what we see is that death becomes the uncreation. It is just the opposite of creation. Instead of coming from dust and receiving breath, which that word ruach is also the word that we get the word spirit from, receiving the breath of life. Instead of that taking place, which is the creation, it's just the opposite. It's us returning to the dust and the breath returning to God. So it's the uncreation of things. And he's just playing on that idea that we just return to the dust. And that's the fate of those who are trying to live without God, trying to live for themselves, trying to live not remembering their Creator. And life truly would be vanity if that was the end of the story, right? I mean, that was it. You know, if that was the end, I mean, that would be a sad story, right? If we just say, yeah, you just live your life, you do whatever you want to do, and then you die, and that's game over. That'd be a sad story. But it's not that way, is it? That's not the way God purposed humanity. He did not intend for us just to return to the dust and it's game over. That God has another plan in store for us, that He has more in store, that what you do in this life, how you live this life, how you focus and who you focus on in this life will greatly affect the life that you will live in the future. Right? That the Creator God is not going to leave His creation in the dust, but the Creator God is going to recreate His creation into a new creation in which we will continue to live. And the preacher is warning us and telling us, be careful how you live this life. Be careful who you live this life for. Be careful what you do, because there is a future after death. And how you live this life in the present will greatly affect the future life God has in store for you. In fact, look what he says in verse 13. This is the very ending of this book. He says, the end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God, keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or whether evil. Right? And then again, the whole idea is this. If just going back to the dirt was the end of the story, then who cares? Who cares? I mean, if we're just going to die and that's it, I mean, we just disappear, then who cares how we live our life? But the preacher and all of the Old Testament and New Testament writers have in mind a eternal life, a forever life, a life after this life. And so the idea is that there's more to come. And how you live this life will greatly affect how you live in the next life. I want us to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This is a chapter we've spent some time on in our Bible class. I thought it was very appropriate for the concluding thoughts of Ecclesiastes in regards to the life that we are preparing to live in the future. Now, Paul starts in verse 45, or continues rather, an argument that he's having about the condition of the resurrected body, what it's going to be like. What's it going to be like when Jesus returns and people are brought back from the dead? And then as a ending statement towards that argument, he says in verse 45, he says, so also it is written, the first man, Adam, that would be the Adam that we know that came from the dust that we read about in Genesis, that the first man, Adam, became a living soul. God breathed the breath of life into him. But then he says, the last Adam, now in Paul's argument, this is Jesus, the last Adam became a life-giving spirit, right? So through the first Adam, who was created by dust and life was breathed into him, ultimately comes death. That's where Paul goes. So we ultimately experience death because of the first Adam. But the second Adam, Jesus, we experience life. He's a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, then the spiritual. The first man is from the earth. He's earthy, right? He's flesh. He's earthy. And the second man is from heaven. So Paul presents these two Adams to talk about humanity in general. And he's saying that we right now, we are like the first, right? That's what the preacher of Ecclesiastes is talking about. We're destined to return to the dirt, and the breath that was given to us will return to God, that we are ultimately like the first Adam. But our hope is that we will someday be like the second, right? Who did not see that kind of decay, who did not return to the dirt, but ultimately was brought back out of the tomb to continue to live. And so he's wanting us to recognize the resurrection. Look at verse 48. He says, as the earthy, remember that's the first Adam, so also are those who are earthy. That's us. We're earthy. I don't know if anybody's called you earthy today. I don't know if that's a compliment or not. You may not want to call somebody earthy, but that's what Paul calls us. And as is the heavenly, Jesus, so also are those who are heavenly. So we're looking forward to. We're looking forward to inheriting the body that Jesus inherited when he came out of the tomb, right? And then in verse 49, he says, just as we have borne the image of the earthy, we will also bear the image of the heavenly. That just as Jesus rose from the grave and received his resurrected body, we too are looking forward to a day that we will move from the earthy to the heavenly, from the natural to the spiritual, that we will inherit a body like Jesus at his coming. And that's the thing, the idea, the concept that we have been building in this thought that we have been moving towards, that living this life right now in the earthy and in the flesh, in the body that we currently have, is incredibly important. That it can be vain, it can be vanity if we try to live it for ourselves and just return to the dirt. But ultimately, God wants us to live this life for him because he has a life prepared for us in the future. Now look at verse 50. He says, now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Now, flesh and blood is a phrase that Paul uses often, and it simply talks about living, right? Just being a person here on earth, being of the perishable, being earthy, flesh and blood. And we cannot, with this body right now, cannot inherit in totality the kingdom that God has prepared for us, right? And so just thinking about the preacher of Ecclesiastes, he's already told us, right? He says, you know, everything is going to fail you. Your body is going to fail you. That's ultimately what's going to happen. And it's inevitable. You cannot avoid that. That's going to come, right? And if we think that this body is forever, if we think I'm just going to live forever and it's all going to last forever, then we're sadly mistaken. But if we don't think about our mortality, if we don't think about the fact that this life is so incredibly short, then we're missing our opportunity to remember our Creator, to remember God, to fear God, to live our life for him. And we may be tempted, and we often are, to live our life for ourselves and think, well, it's my life. I want to do what I want to do. I want to feel what I want to feel. I want to be what I want to be. I'm just going to live however I want to live. And the preacher says, no, stop. This life is incredibly short. And there's more coming. And if you're not careful and you live this life for self, then the next life is not going to be with God, right? We live this life for God so we can live the next life with God as Jesus comes and brings us new life through the resurrection. So flesh and blood, as we are right now, we're not going to inherit in totality the kingdom that God has prepared. Now listen to what Paul says. This is a lengthy dialogue, but let's read through this. He says, behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable. Right now we're perishable, right? We're earthy, okay? We're natural. But Paul says that at Jesus' coming, we will be raised imperishable. We will be spiritual. We will be heavenly. And we will be changed. Look at verse 53. For this perishable, that's what I have right now, is the body that is currently failing me. This perishable must put on the imperishable. This mortal must put on immortality. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, when that takes place, when that happens, when Jesus comes, when I get my new resurrected, recreated body in Jesus, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? And then Paul continues, for the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. See, that's what we're looking forward to. We're looking forward to the day when Jesus comes, that we will have a body like his, one that is fit to be in the presence of God, one that is imperishable and not perishable, one that is spiritual, right, and instead of natural, one that has been suited and fitted perfectly for our eternal life with our Heavenly Father. That's what we look forward to. But I want you to pay a special attention to verse 58. Look what he says. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, right? Remembering that this is not it, that there's more to come. There's more life to be lived after this life is lived. And he says, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not, what? In vain in the Lord. You see what Paul is saying? Paul is telling us that your toil, your labor, your work, the things you're doing in this life, they are not in vain. The Ecclesiastes preacher said they are, but that's when he's talking about people living for themselves, right? And not remembering God and not remembering their Creator, not fearing God. But Paul says that your toil and your labor is not in vain when you are in who? The Lord. That when you are in Jesus, when you are connected to Jesus, when you have been baptized into Jesus, when you have that relationship with Jesus, that your life and your toil is not in vain when you're living for Jesus, right? In the Lord, life is not vanity, right? In the Lord, your life is not meaningless. In the Lord, your life is not hevel. It's not vapor. It is meaningful. But outside of the Lord, outside of Jesus, outside of that, that's when we talk about things being vanity and hevel and meaningless. Outside of the Lord, a life lived outside of Jesus is a life that is vanity. But in the Lord, your life is not vanity. Remember what Paul says in Galatians chapter 2. Paul says this. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Right? We've already experienced a time in our life where we have died. Right? We've died to the life that was vanity. We've died to the life that was hevel. We've died to the life that was meaningless. And we have now entered a life that is meaningful. But that life is a life that has been given over to Jesus. It's a life that in which has been handed to him so that we give our life to Jesus by being crucified to the old life and living the new life that belongs to Christ Jesus. Paul continues in Galatians and he says this, for in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you who are baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Right? If you have forfeited ownership of this life to Jesus, if you have forfeited ownership of this life to Jesus, if you are living a crucified life, and we use the word cruciformed in our Bible class, this idea of living a cross-centered life. If you have been baptized into Christ, if you have been baptized into Jesus, if you have put him on in baptism, you become the possession of Jesus. Your life belongs to him now, right? Everything you do and everything you think and all your actions are with that focus in mind. You continue to live your life for Jesus. Then your life that you now live in the flesh, you live by faith, Paul says, in the Son of God. That's where you've put your trust. That's where you've put your commitment. That's where you've put your life. You've put it over there with him so that you're not living a life of vanity anymore. You're not living a life of smoke. You're not living a life of vapor. You're not living a life of hevel. But you are living a life of meaning because you're living the life that Jesus has given to you. You're living the life that Jesus has purposed for you. You're living the life that God wants for you. So that the life you now live in the Lord is not in vain. right? It's not in vain. It's not in vain because you live in hope of a life forever with the Lord, a life with our Creator. You have remembered your Creator in the present, the Creator who is going to recreate you and bring you into a new creation so that you can live forever with Him. But for now, that time is so incredibly short. I mean, you can ask anybody about time. And when you're young and you think, I've got all the time in the world, I could do anything, I could be anything, I can go anywhere, I've got time. That quickly changes, doesn't it? And you begin to think to yourself, I don't have time. I don't have time, right? And the preacher of Ecclesiastes is telling you, remember your Creator before it's too late, before your time is up, before you are unable, in your youth, in your middle age, in your elderly age, wherever you are, but remember your Creator before. Because how you live this life will determine how you will live the next life. So don't squander this life, because it's going to come quicker than you can imagine. If there's anybody here this morning who desires to put on Jesus in baptism and be in the Lord so that you can live a meaningful, purposeful life in Jesus, that opportunity is available to you to have that transformed life right now, to be baptized into Jesus, to have all your sins forgiven, to have the hope of the resurrection, to have a hope of everlasting life. That is available to you this morning. Or maybe you've done that a long time ago, but you have lost focus on your Creator and you need the prayers of this congregation to refocus your thoughts. Whatever your needs may be, if you would please come forward as we stand and as we sing.